I think we're all familiar with what that term imitation means. An imitation is something that's not authentic. It's not the genuine. It's a replication. It's a duplication. It's a copy. And, you know, we see copies and duplications all around us, don't we? You go to the grocery store, and there's imitation crab meat in the delicatessen there. You go to the jewelry store, and there are imitation diamonds and imitation pearls. There's even imitation silver and imitation gold there. You go to another kind of store, you can find imitation leather on furniture. You can even find imitation leather Bible covers. Some people buy those. There's imitation leather shoes, imitation leather purses. All kinds of imitations all around us, aren't there? They're just abounding. There is, of course, imitation money. We call that counterfeit, don't we? And just earlier this month, there were two people arrested right in Madison. They'd been to the Circle K store. And a pair of 42-year-olds, a man and a woman, and they passed a $20 bill that was counterfeit, and the police got onto that and looked in the car, and they had another $1,940 of counterfeit money out there. And then they also had the printer in the car with them. That's a real genius move, isn't it? But even back before that, in November, here in Madison at a gas station, somebody passed a fake $20 bill, and in looking inside the vehicle, the police found another $400 worth of counterfeit money there. There's counterfeit stuff out there. You know, sometimes counterfeit things are purchased. People think they're getting a bargain, and they even know it's counterfeit. You stop at one of those roadside stands, and they're advertising these Ray-Ban sunglasses, but you can get a pair for $9.95. You know that it's a fake. It's a knockoff of the original. Sometimes, though, people purport something to be imitation to try to fool other people, don't they? They want to sell something that's imitation, or they want to impress you that you're wearing, that they're wearing the authentic when it's really not the genuine at all. But the mastermind behind counterfeit is Satan, isn't he? He's the original counterfeiter, and he's pretty good at that. He even has counterfeit and imitation salvation. That's what I want us to think about and see this morning in Acts chapter 8. So let's stand our feet as we always do. We show reverence to the Word of God. Acts chapter 8, we want to start at verse 9. We're going to eventually get down to 25, but let's just for right now go to verse 17. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for such a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Be seated. Now, if you're on Mulberry Street downtown in Madison, you may see painted on the window a phone number and a sign for someone who claims to be a psychic. And a psychic, you know, we've seen those advertisements, especially late night on television, these 900 numbers you can call. These are some people who claim to have some special knowledge. And they say they can look into their crystal ball or look into their cards or look into your palm, and they can tell you about your future. They can advise you about love and finances and relationships and all these things you need to know. Now, these people are out there, aren't they? They are real, but I want to tell you, what they're offering is not real. They are a scam, and they are a fake, aren't they? And here is this stuff, these people that supposedly have this information. We would call them the occult. Now, this idea of the occult, this black magic kind of stuff, some things that, deal in darkness and dabble in, the forbidden evil practices. They're not brand new, okay? This stuff is old, and here we find, as we're on location again in the book of Acts, we have been for a while on Sunday mornings, we'll be for a while, yet we find that, here's an occasion where, Jesus and his followers run head-to-head into a conflict, into a clash with an occult practitioner. So let's dig into this, and let's lay out an outline, as we always do, and make a first point. And let's just call that the reality of darkness. We see here the reality of darkness. Spiritual darkness is real. Whether it's in the form of someone who is supposedly a psychic or some 900 number you call on the phone. Here's this false religion. It's always been around. It's not anything new. And it was real a long time ago in a place called Samaria. And it was shown through a guy whose name was Simon. Now, he had had quite a following for quite a while, but we saw that. Verse 9, now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the great power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. Now here's a guy who obviously has some power, but it is demonic power. He has the ability to do some miraculous appearing things, but I'm going to tell you, he didn't get that ability from God, all right? God does not give his ability to do something like that to somebody who wants self-worship and somebody who's just in it for themselves, as Simon certainly was. So here's a guy who deluded people, he fooled people. They saw him as God. They worshiped him. They called him divine, didn't they? But I want to tell you, he wasn't divine. He fooled some people back then. There's still people being fooled by the false, by the counterfeit. Sometimes it's the occult, this kind of a thing. But you know, sometimes it's what we would label in a different word, a similar word, we call it a cult. You see, there are religions, there are ideas of thought right here in America, right here in our county, in our town, where people say, well, this is what we believe, but it's off the wall, it's not consistent with the scriptures, but it's a false idea that leads people astray down a wrong path. Now, there are two in America, there are two primary cults that get the most attention and the most audience, they're the most visible, and they are, for one, the Mormonism cult. All right. They call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, the very idea of bringing the name Jesus into the picture tries to lend a legitimacy to that. And they have nice ads on television, beautiful church buildings, and polite people who go there. But I want to tell you, when you look a little bit below the surface and you dig in, you find that what they have is not consistent with this book called the Bible. All right. They have some way out ideas. They believe that there was a mother God and there was a father God and they came together in some sexual union. You're the offspring. You have a mother God and you have a father God. But God, they say, was once a man like you. But God just did a really good job at what he did, and he worked himself up to this high level. And if you'll do all they say they do, that you do, if you'll follow all these Mormon practices, if you'll not drink coffee, you'll not drink tea, you'll do these things they say do, one of these days, if you do it good enough, you'll be just like God. You'll be on the same level as God. You'll be eye to eye and equal with God. Now, friends, this Bible doesn't say we'll ever be equal to God. He'll always be our Father. We'll always be his children. We'll always be his sons and daughters and his servants, won't we? But not his equals. You see, there's some weird ideas there. And I mean, you take that even further. We don't have time to do a complete expose of that. They say Jesus and the devil were brothers. And they base this stuff from another book, the Book of Mormon, which supposedly came from some golden tablets that Joseph Smith was read to from this angel named Moroni. Trouble is, nobody else ever saw these golden tablets. And the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, says there aren't any other books. Don't add to this book. So there's a cult, but it's a cult that has a lot of followings. It's an imitation salvation, isn't it? And then the Jehovah's Witnesses, again, we're not knocking anybody as people and saying that these aren't nice people, but saying there's some ideas there that don't line up. with God's Word. And in the Jehovah's Witness movement, you find again, that just like with the Mormons, they say we're the sole possessor of the idea of legitimate Christianity. But they say, in contradiction to the Scriptures, that Jesus is not divine. He said he was over and over again. They say that he was not. They say he was just a created being like you are a created being. They say there is no hell, and they say heaven's only big enough for 144,000 people. And if you'll do what they say, if you'll not salute the flag, if you'll not celebrate Christmas, if you'll not take a blood transfusion, if you'll follow these man-made rules, then maybe you'll be good enough, and you join up with them, you can get in. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, these are our cult religions, and there are a lot of other ones, okay? There are a lot of other ideas. So we have the occult, this stuff that dabbles in the darkness, and then we have the cults that appear to be religious and appear to be legitimate. And then, you know, you can add to those, and they're out there, Scientology and some of these others, these groups that talk about an energy force, this divine energy force that's within you, and everything is God, and if everything is God, that means you're God, and you can just chart your own course. You don't need any other God. All these ideas are there, but I want to tell you, Jesus is the only idea worth having. The Dalai Lama, you hear about him in the news sometimes, this Buddhist monk that from the Far East, and he travels the world and he gets all these oohs and ahs. Here's a statement that he made. He said, "I believe the very purpose of life is to be happy." That's New Age thinking, but I want to tell you that's not Bible thinking. Because God doesn't say the purpose of your life is your happiness. God says the purpose of your life is your holiness, doesn't he? And that you be like him. And it says in Psalm 119, verse 175, "Let me live that I may praise him." You weren't made just to be happy. You weren't made just to be your own God and to do your own thing. And so what we have in Acts chapter 8 is a reminder that there's some stuff out there, some ideologies out there that clash with what's legitimate and true and proper. And we need to recognize them and we need to avoid them, don't we? I came across this thing in my studies, but that Chuck Swindoll had written. And he said, he just entitled it, "How to Spot a Phony." And he said, here are four characteristics of the illegitimate, and then three characteristics of what's legitimate. And he bases it here on Acts chapter 8. May I just very quickly share these with you? He says, number one, a phony ministry is one that exalts a person rather than Christ. And that's exactly what you see here. The scripture said that Simon boasted that he was someone great. And he'd love to be known as the divine power, known as the great power. So if you've got some kind of religion that puts all the spotlight on some person, that's a red flag, isn't it? Here's another one. The ministry draws a following with promises to solve temporal problems. There's a lot of emphasis. They promise to bless you financially and bless you with health and bless you with this and that. And they can make your problems go away. But a lot of times there's a sum of money involved with that as well. Thirdly, Mr. Swindoll says that a fake ministry exercises a counterfeit power. And again, that's often peddled for donations. And then the ministry that's not legitimate is one that demonstrates a preoccupation with the material as opposed to the spiritual, and a big emphasis on prosperity, the prosperity preachers. You see some of that stuff on television and how they can obtain prosperity for you. But generally that involves an investment in their ministry, doesn't it? A financial investment. Now, Swindoll also says three ways that you can know that something is legitimate and God's got his hand on it. Number one, the centrality of Jesus Christ in the message. The primary focus is on our living Lord and leader, Jesus. Number two, there's a dynamic of liberating power. And that's what you see here, isn't it? There are people who find a liberating power from the things that had held them back in the past. And when that kind of power is proclaimed and that kind of credit is given to God, then we're barking up the right tree, aren't we? And then number three, there's a contagious joy. There's that a God-honoring, authentic ministry is not a rigid list of do's and don'ts, but it's a focus on the Christ and the freedom that he gives us. Now, here's the legitimate ministry. Here's the illegitimate ministry. And we know that some conceive these things and some believe these things. But what happens? Here's the question. What happens when the darkness and those who follow and live in the darkness confront the light? That's what we want to see for our second point here, not just the reality of darkness. Let's see the reaction to the gospel that we see here. Now, we read this back in chapter 8, verse 11. They followed him. They, as the people there in Samaria, followed Simon, the faker. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, here's Simon the sorcerer. I mean, he's had this Satan-inspired power to do supernatural things. He does all these dazzling tricks, and the people have gravitated to him. He's had this real following. But now something greater than Simon's black magic has come along, and now the people turn from following Simon the Wonderful. They say, wait a minute, here's Jesus, and he is really wonderful, and let's go with him. They are done with the amazing Simon. And they've stopped adoring Simon the counterfeit. Now, what does Simon do? Does he cast a spell on Peter? Or does he cast a spell on Philip? Peter comes down a little later, but does he do that? No, he doesn't. Now, Simon, he's shrewd, and he's smart, and he's cunning. He's lost his following, but he hadn't lost his intelligence. And he comes up with, well, you know, if I can't beat him, I'll just join him. And he purports that he's going to become a follower of Christ as well. And he calls himself a believer, and he gets baptized. Now, was this a real, authentic conversion to Simon? Hang on to that question, okay? We'll come back to that on the third and final point here in just a few minutes. But we'll just put that on hold. But let's just make a conclusion here, all right? And that is that when people are aware of what's false, but they're confronted with what's real, what should they do? They need to come to Jesus. They need to turn away from what's wrong and to receive the Lord and Savior Jesus and reject the cults, reject the false idea. Romans 1:6 says we're called to belong to Jesus Christ. That's a commitment. That's a decision everybody needs to make. Now, these people have been sucked in by the power of darkness. But now the darkness has been permeated by the light. And the light is brighter than the darkness. And they say, hey, we're going to go Jesus' way. Jesus is the one who offers mercy and forgiveness. Jesus is the one who wants to help us and change us. Jesus is the one that can take us to heaven when we die. We're going with him. Simon, we are done with you because they found something better. I ran across this story about a wedding that was about to take place. And it was the wedding rehearsal the night before the wedding. And this particular groom, he approached the pastor who was going to do the wedding. And he said to the pastor, he said, look, I'm going to give you $100. And when you come to that part of the ceremony where it talks about how I'm to love and honor and cherish her and forsake her and for all others, you just forget that part. You just bypass that part. And the groom-to-be slipped this $100 bill to the pastor, and he walked away contented and feeling like he'd accomplished his motive, quite satisfied. Well, the wedding takes place, and they come to that part where the pastor has the challenges and promises and vows for the groom, and he looks him right in the eye, and he says, will you promise to get on your knees every morning before her? Will you promise to submit to her in all things? Will you promise to bring her breakfast in bed? Will you promise to do everything she asks? Will you promise to never, ever look at another woman as long as you live? And that groom, he gulped and he kind of sheepishly said in a weak voice, I do. But then the groom leaned over to the pastor and he whispered, I thought we had a deal. The pastor handed him his $100 bill back and said, she made me a better offer. I want to tell you, friends, Jesus has a better offer, doesn't he? He has a better offer than Satan. And Satan offers cheap, temporary thrills. Jesus offers expensive because it was paid for by his blood. He offers joy, and he offers peace, and he offers power for living. Satan's road ends in disaster and hell. The way of Jesus is full and meaningful life here, and then indescribably wonderful, glorious, eternal existence beyond. Satan says, I'll help you feel good. Jesus says, I'll help you be good. His way is the best way. And we just need to share with people, don't we? This good news that Jesus offers what we're missing. I mean, we were all made for worship. We were all made for something bigger than this life. And there's a vacuum on the inside of us, and he's the one that can fill that. And only he is the one that can fill that. And you know, Satan says, if you get beauty, brains, and bucks, then you've got it made. All you got to do is look good, have a good head on your shoulders, have plenty of money, you'll be happy, you'll have it made. That's what Satan offers, isn't it? Some of you may remember a fellow in television named George Reeves. He was Superman in those old black and white TV shows. Some of you may remember his name. Do you remember that George Reeves died at age 45? George Reeves died of a self-inflicted gunshot wound. George Reeves, I mean, he would have had it all, wouldn't he? He should have had it all. But there were some troubles in his life. There were some relationship problems. There were some issues in his acting career. There were some financial woes that had come along. And George Reeves, after an evening of drinking and arguing with his fiance and fighting with some friends, went to his room and took his life. He said, that's it. Don't want to go any further. I've had enough. No more. I can't handle it. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if Superman couldn't handle it, the devil's a liar, isn't he? I want to tell you, we can handle it with Jesus, but the devil's way is a way that is sabotage. Satan says, live the dream. But Jesus says, Satan, you're a liar, and Satan is a liar, isn't he? We just want to go God's way. Now, these people in Samaria, they realized that they had left what's wrong and done what's right. And I hope you've made that similar decision. I hope that Jesus has captured your heart. And you've said, anything this world has to offer cannot replace him. And we're not saying it's wrong to have money, or it's wrong to enjoy a good time, it's wrong to be your best or have some fine things. Not saying that at all. We're saying that Jesus must be Lord, and all those things fall into place. But they cannot be God. They cannot take first place in your life, can they? And I hope that you've come to that point, that his life is the best life of all. And that's what Philip preached here, the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, we see the reality of darkness, and we see the reaction to the gospel. But there's another point we need to see, third and finally, and that is the response by Satan. Because you see, when things begin to go right here and people turn to Christ and people are being saved and there's a thrilling work of God going on, there is a kicking up of the heels by the enemy, Satan. Now, here are people in Samaria, they're being saved right and left, and Peter and John, two of the disciples of Jesus, Satan come down from Jerusalem to kind of enlighten people, help people get going right, help people get off on the right track. And explain the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But Satan tries to worm his way in again. And so I want us to look at verse 18 and read down to verse 25. All right? When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right with God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now, here's Simon the sorcerer again. What's he doing? He is trying to buy the ability to dispense the Holy Spirit to people. Now, we said a few minutes ago, did Simon really get Jesus in his heart? I mean, he acted like he did, but did he have a legitimate conversion? It said in verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized. He joined the church. He went through a religious ritual. But is it possible to be affiliated with the church and to get baptized and still not be right with God? And the answer is yes. And what do we base that on? We base that on a closer look at this guy Simon. He was not a changed man. The scripture says he believed, but it looks like he just believed the truth in his head, but it didn't really make its way to his heart. It didn't capture his life. And here is Simon, and we can just tell from this passage that he's not really God's man. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money also and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, Peter picked up on this, and so I want you to see underneath this, Peter's godly insight. God just gives Peter the ability to see Simon's been faking it. He is not legitimate. Here's old Simon, baptized church member, hanging out with the Christians, but he wants to pay money so he can do miracles. He is more interested in the miracles than in the master. He's more interested in the power than in the presence of God. He doesn't want the Savior. He just wants the signs. Why is that? Because he once used to be the big dog, and now he's not, and he wants that position again. He wants to regain his power, his esteem, his authority that he's lost. And so he's saying, hey, I'm just going to buy my way back in here and get where I once was. Here's a guy that's just living for personal attention and personal gain. He just wants profit and he just wants prestige. Is he a legitimate follower of Jesus? He is not. And you could say that Peter saw right through old fakey Simon here with this godly insight and knew that Simon had never become a true Christian. Now, does Peter say something to him? He certainly does. Peter speaks to him. Let's put B on this outline. We see Peter's godly injunction. Peter answered, verse 20, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Simon, he's a money-loving, power-hungry guy whose heart never got right with God. He's been acting like he's a Christian, but he's not. He's a racketeer. He's a fraud. He's a Miss Cleo, okay? That's what this guy is. And so is it possible to be religious in a veneer, but a heart not right with God? It is absolutely possible, and he is proof of that. And we don't even see Simon repent when Peter calls his hand. Peter says, "Hey, buddy, you better repent of this." And Simon says, "Well, just pray that that my skin will be saved." We don't have any evidence, really, that Simon ever repented. So what's the bottom line? And we're just about done here. The bottom line is you can, on the outside, look good, but on the inside, be corrupt. On the outside, you might fool some people, but on the inside, you know your heart. And I'm going to tell you, God knows your heart. And this just proves to us that you can be wrong inside, and that needs to be dealt with. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." Now, I want to ask you to bow your head with me right now, and let's just do some of that examining. We just need to make sure that we're right with God. And just to say intellectually, "I believe in Jesus," that is not enough. Just to get baptized is not enough. Just to go through some religious rituals or ceremonies or show up in church or give money, not enough. What is it that truly saves a person? It's a heart that's right with God. And where does that begin? That begins with an admission. I am a guilty sinner. I'm lost before God. I'm apart from Him. And I deserve His condemnation. But I believe that Jesus took that in my place. And I want to accept Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. I want to repent of my sins. I want Him to turn my life around. I change my mind. It's not all about me. It's not all about my sin, myself, my stuff. It's all about Him. And I give it to Him. And in losing my life like that, I find it. And so, Lord, I'm losing it. I'm letting go. I'm asking you to come in and get in the driver's seat of my life. And from here on out, you are in charge. That's what makes a legitimate, born-again Christian, when you make a decision like that. And it's from your heart. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that man believes, and it's with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, do you want Jesus to be your Lord? That's the big question. If you don't, if you want to be your own Lord, then you're not saved. You're not right with Him, and you're not ready to live, and you're not ready to die, friend. But He's got to be in that position of lordship, and He can be. He will be if you'll invite Him to be. Do you want Him to be Lord? 1 John 3:24 says, "Those who obey His commands live in Him." And so do you want to obey Him? That's a good sign. If you just want to do your own thing and it doesn't even bother you, that's a bad sign. and he's not in there. I want to tell you, he will not let a Christian stray from him and sin without disturbing you about that. So if you can sin with no remorse, no regret, you're in trouble. But friends, I want to tell you, if you're in trouble, if you're wrong with him, you can get right with him. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Do you have that inner peace right now in your heart? Do you know that you know that he's in there because you invited him? There was that point in time where you said, Lord, I want you, and it's got to be you. You're number one. And if you haven't done that yet, would you do that this morning? You need to do that. Because if you step out into eternity, not having come to Christ in a one-to-one personal surrender, you're going to be forever lost in a real place the Bible calls hell, a place of torment, a place of bitter memory, a place of remorse, a place of agony. And nobody has to go to hell, but everybody can go to heaven because everybody can come to Jesus, and he wants you in his forever family. And if you're not there yet, he is inviting you to come this morning. We're going to invite you to come. And during this last song, if that's you, would you do what so many have done? Would you step out from that place where you are, and without hesitation, would you just come and say, I want to get right with God. I want to get right with God. Maybe you're here and you're already saved and you need a church home. And you need to have a place to serve and give and be part of the family. You can come and share that decision as well. But whatever God wants you to do is what we plead for you to do. Father, I pray you'd tug on our hearts. We'd not think about what others might have an impression of us of, but we just do what we should. And that is crown you king and let you be first in the life. You made us, Lord. Just makes sense for you to run us. So, God, here we are. And help those who need to step out with you to do that without hesitation. In Jesus' name, amen.